Some things take longer than you think to materialize. Some take longer than you expect. We all have situations like that. Anybody have something taking longer than you expected?
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. That you've been promised, that you're anticipating. They take longer than you expect. And the longer it takes, the more doubt sets in. Has it happened to you? You start to question whether God really spoke to you, or whether you're doing the right thing, or whether you're on point, as situations and circumstances try to throw you off your game. And maybe if you're not doubting, other people who are watching you, because it's taken a while, they start to question whether you really heard from God. Or they start to question whether or not you're doing what God has told you to do. They start acting like Job's friends. You're always going to have those, by the way. Amen?
Amen.
Well, God wants us to know how to walk through these things. He wants us to know how to deal with these challenging times when your blessings might be delayed. He wants us to understand that a blessing delayed is not the same as a blessing denied. Amen. It might feel that way, but you can't go by your feelings, right?
Amen.
Today we're going to learn from the relationship, briefly, I hope, between God and Abraham. Like Pastor Trina said.
Amen.
She was all over it. And she doesn't know my messages in advance. Something's going on up in here. Amen. We're going to pay attention. Isn't that what we do here? And because of that paying attention, my hope is that, and my prayer is that we'll leave here more equipped to help ourselves and to help somebody else know how to deal with those challenging times while we might feel a blessing has been denied and it's only delayed. And even if I use the word delayed, it's not so much delayed, it's taken longer than you thought it was going to, or how longer than you thought it should. We want to be able to handle that. Can you imagine if somebody's frustrated, disappointed, angry, upset, in doubt, and if you can roll alongside them and tell them, oh, let me just tell you how to handle that. Let me tell you one more reason why this may be happening. So let me add that arrow to your quiver. Because I know stuff because I've been taught, I've been developed, I've been built up, I've been equipped to handle these situations. Amen?
Amen?
So our text will be found in the book of Genesis, chapter 15. One could say that the entire chapter is the text. But we find Abraham in the land of Canaan, and he has just come home from a great military battle. And he tithed from all of his gains from this military battle. And he is refusing a gift that the king of Sodom has tried to give him. He says, I'm not accepting your gift. You know why? Because I want God to get all the credit for my riches. Amen?
Amen.
I don't want you to be able to say you made me rich. So no, thank you. I paid my tithes. My God's going to take care of me. Amen?
Amen.
Does that sound familiar?
Amen.
We give our tithes. Amen? Because
we
start out with 100% of God's stuff, right? And then we give him back, what, 10% or so? It's not ours. We got it from God. We got the job from God. The deacon said we got the strength in order to go to the job from God.
Amen.
So are we doing him a favor? If you loan somebody some money, you give somebody some money and they give you something back, are they doing you a favor? Some people will treat you like they're doing you a favor for giving you your money back.
Right.
We do the same thing with God sometimes. Amen?
Amen?
And you think they're doing you a favor if they only give you part of your money back? Some people feel like they're doing God a favor when they give only part of his money back. Part of the 10%. The 10% is only part, but part of the 10%. Let me move on. The text is chapter 15. And beginning at verse 1, like I told you, he has come back with this great military victory. He's tithed and he's turning down additional monies. It reads, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, a trance type state, saying, fear not, Abram. He's not Abraham yet, by the way. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. In other words, you did right not to accept that. I've got your back. I've got your back. And it's clear at this point that Abram is in good with God. I want you to be clear on that. He is in good standing with God. There's no problem in his relationship. He's not going astray. And he is experiencing favor, is he not? Verses 2 and 3, and Abram said unto the Lord God, he said, what will you give me, God, seeing I go childless? God is saying, I am your exceeding great reward. He says, what reward would be any good since I'm childless? He says, and the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is my heir. In other words, how good is it going to be? What good would it do? Why will it matter if you give me all that and I can't pass it down? What good would it do if you give me all that and my name ends here? I hear you, God. That's great. But what good is it going to do? But in verse 4, God reassures him and says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels, from your seed, let's just keep it at that, shall be thine heir. Now, we all know that he accepted this. We see in verses 5 and 6, he accepted this. But we also know that he became impatient. We also know that just because it's going to come from your bowels doesn't mean you can pick just any old woman to create that legacy with. And we know what happened, don't we? In verses 5 and 6, it says that God brought him forth abroad. That means he took him outside. In English, plain English, and said, look now toward heaven and not tell, like the King James says, count the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Can you count the stars? But that's how many God promised to Abraham as offspring. As his descendants, more than you can count. And in verse 6, it says, and he believed in the Lord. This is that famous verse. You've seen this before. You've certainly heard it. He believed in the Lord, and it was counted what? That's right. His faith in God was counted unto him for righteousness because he believed God, and he put God in his rightful place, the creator that can do all things. So we know about this section of scripture. Very well known. He had faith to believe that his seed would grow despite being an infertile couple. Now, you've just got to stop and really focus on how big a deal this was. We can read right through it. But you try believing that your seed is going to be more than you can count when you can't even have one child. You can't even get the first thing started, but you've got this vision, this promise that you're going to impact the world, and you can't even get started. But he had that kind of faith. So what do we know at this point? We know that he's in good standing. Is he in good standing with God? Do we know that he's receiving favor from God? And now we also know that he has great faith in God, trust in God, and it's counted up to him for righteousness. So is he doing the right thing? He's handling his business, right? He's on post and he's on point. But God wasn't even done yet, bestowing favor upon him. Let's look at verse 7. God kept going. He says, and he said unto him, this reminds me of Solomon. He said, you anything you want. He says, I'll take wisdom in order to rule over your people properly. He says, you know what? That's my kind of guy. I'm going to make you wealthy too. So he does the same thing. So you start to see the character of God. You ask for the right things, he'll give you that plus all the other desires of your heart. But you got to be asking for the right things. If you're just constantly asking for the wrong things, he's going to say no because he knows it'll mess you up. But guess what? You can force the issue. You can go ahead and get that wrong thing anyway. And he will allow, what did the song say? Some things to run their course. You can have them run their course to your favor and your benefit long term, or you can force it. And he'll let that run its course too, because you still haven't gotten to your lowest point, obviously. You still got fight in you. You still stubborn. You still got a little inch of I can do it my way in you. So he'll let that run its course till you finally say yes the right way. Amen? I know I'm telling the truth. So he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit. It means to possess. Amen? He didn't bring Abraham out without a purpose. And that purpose involved him possessing the land of Canaan, as you recall. This was from the curse of Noah's son, Ham, handling his business improperly when his father was drunk. And so the grandson got the curse. That was Canaan. So they had the land, but you know they weren't keeping that land, right? Because the curse indeed said prophetically that the Semites, would own that land, and that the Canaanites would serve them. And since James wasn't here when we talked about this, James, these are the Canaanites, the grandson of Noah, the son of Ham. The Canaanites are the ones that are cursed, not the Africans. Don't let anybody tell you that slavery and all this other stuff were part of the curse of Africa just because, sub-Saharan Africa is having troubles these days. And they show them on TV with all the children that can't eat and all that sort of stuff. Sub-Africa has no curse on it. That's the place that life originated. Nobody doubts that. It's the Canaanites, the people who were there when the Israelites showed up in what we now call Israel. That's the cursed people, the people we're talking about here right now, not Africa. Never were cursed. That's a lie that they could tell folks that can't read. All right? Amen. Am I teaching?
Amen.
Hallelujah. But now we get to the point where we see the key point of the text. Are you with me? Verse 8, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit or possess it? How am I going to know for sure that I'm going to, now you done told me now that my people are going to be like the sand, that like the stars in the sky, and I still don't even have a son yet. Ishmael's not even on the scene, let alone Isaac. But I can believe that. I can believe you can make something out of nothing. But I don't, when it comes to taking this land here with all these people here, how am I supposed to know that that's really going to happen? I mean, I just have a little question, that's all. Amen? So despite his faith about the seed, he asks, how will I know for sure? And now we're going to get to see God's response to that question. Are you with me? Quickly, I'll read verses 9 through 11. He said, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst, meaning cut them in half, and laid each piece one against the other. It's taking two halves and depicting sort of those two adjoining together. But the birds he did not cut in half, because that's not what he was supposed to do. And when the fowls came upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away, because you did not want to corrupt this pure offering. Now, doesn't that sound weird? Now he says, you're going to do this great thing for me, and I'd just like to know, how am I supposed to know that it's really going to happen? And then he goes and tells you to do this weird stuff. Doesn't that seem strange? Like it's not really connected to the question? And yet it actually is the beginning of the answer to the question, but we just don't know that culture. We weren't there at that time. What he was doing, if you were there at the time, what you would know is that this is a ritual that you do when you are trying to create a treaty, when you are trying to create a covenant, when you are about to make a promise that you will die before you will fail to keep it. So when he told him to go off and start doing that, Abraham knew, uh-oh, we're about to get some kind of treaty, some kind of promise, some kind of covenant going on here. He asked the question. He said, how am I supposed to know? How am I going to know for sure that this promise is going to come to pass? And God says, all right, go do those things. And in verse 12, it says, and when the sun was going down, doesn't this seem like, you know, my daughter who's so wonderful with this business, as I was reading through this and God is sort of answering Abraham, but in a circuitous way, I start thinking about how sometimes we converse. She's going to get to the point, but there's some stuff she's got to cover along the way. Amen? So we got to appreciate the journey, right? We've got to appreciate those details between the question and the answer. Amen. When I read this, I said, you know, my daughter's more godly than I thought. I knew she was godly, but she's really some kind of godly because she asks the questions the same way God answers them. Amen for her. Amen. But it says in verse 12, he goes down into this deep sleep that fell upon Abraham, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. Now, it makes no sense. Why would he have this horror? No theologians know the answers, but if you look at the greater context, I think the answer comes in the next verse. He was falling asleep. You know how when you fall asleep and you're asleep, but you're not yet? And when you're sleep deprived and you start dreaming before your eyes even close? You know what I'm talking about? I believe that he started seeing the beginnings of this answer or this next verse as he was sleeping, and that's why he had this dread. Now, if you don't understand that, you start making up all kinds of stuff. And let me just tell you, if you read any commentaries, they're apologists in almost all cases. If the actor in the scripture at the time is someone that we want to think positively about, they will give the interpretation that shines the greatest, the best light on that person, which takes away their humanity, which takes away the lesson. It's unfortunate, but it's the case. Part of the work that I do while I simmer the stuff in the pan before I finally serve it to you. I've got to discern all those things so you can get it like you really need to get it. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. Amen. So I think it was just the contents of this next verse that he was in dread about. Because he's asked him, how am I going to know that my people are going to take this land? I believe they're going to be like the stars of the sky. But how am I going to know that we're going to possess this land that I'm living in right now, but I don't possess? How am I going to know? He says in verse 13, now this just sounds like an answer. And he said to Abraham, know for sure, all right, for a surety, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that's not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall be afflicted for 400 years. You tell me how that sounds like an answer to his question. So how am I supposed to know that I'm really going to take this land? Well, let me just tell you. Okay, so first of all, go and divide these animals and all that sort of stuff and do their ritual. And the next thing that he knows is, and your people are going to be in a land that's not theirs. And they're going to serve them. They're going to be slaves for 400 years. Now, how's that an answer? That will give you some dread, wouldn't it? I want you to think about this. God tells you your son is going to be something great. And the next thing, how am I going to know he's going to be great? Well, let me just tell you what's going to happen. He's going to be 16, 17 years old, and not because he did anything wrong. So this is not like Babylon. This is not like Babylon. Remember, they ended up in Egypt over trying to get food. God was taking care of them through Joseph. They ended up in Egypt, and they only became slaves because now a new Pharaoh came that did not know Joseph. They did nothing wrong. And so he's going to be blamed for something he did not do at the age 18, and he's going to go to jail. But he's going to be great. Wouldn't you get some dread? That's understandable, but this is God's way of answering him. And so in verse 14 it says, and also that nation which they serve, we know that's Egypt, will I judge. And afterward shall they come out what? Uh-huh. God's going to have the last say so, right? Oh, it's going to be tough for a little bit. He's going to end up great, but it's going to be tough for a little bit. He's going to end up great, but it's going to be tough for a little bit. He's going to end up great, but it's going to be tough for a little bit. He's going to come out with great riches. Trying to tell you what's going to happen, Abraham. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
But there's more good news, Abraham. Verse 15, and thou shalt go, thou, Abraham, you shall go to your fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried at a good old age. Isn't it good to live a long life? If it's a good life. So far, what's his answer? So how am I supposed to know that my people, that my descendants are going to possess this land? Well, let me just tell you. So first of all, they're going to go into a land that's not theirs, and they're going to be afflicted. They're going to be slaves for 400 years. You got that for an answer? And now, as for you, you're going to live a long time. Now, does it start to sound familiar? You're going to live a long time. Good, ripe old age, man. You're going to die in peace. Now, how does that sound like an answer? So far, does that answer the question for you? No. I don't think so. But here's what we do know from this. Obviously, he's going to live a good long life, and he's going to die in peace, which is good. He's going to die the kind of death that Pastor Trina would prefer, because she don't want to die no violent death. But here's what's clear. Abraham himself is not actually going to possess the land. That's what we've figured out. Now, God had his way of telling him. Now, he could have just told him that, right? But no. That's not how godly people talk. He says, you, on the other hand, now let me just tell you, you're going to live a long life. People are going to go over there for 400 years. So you know he ain't going to live no 400 years, right? So we now know that he's not going to actually see the promise himself during his life. So we figured that part out. The question still, though, has not been answered. How is he supposed to know that either he or now we know his descendants will possess the land? How are we supposed to know? Because that's the question that was asked. And now we finally get the answer. See, I'm making decent time. In verse 16, it says, but in the, you read it, read verse 16.
But in the fourth generation,
they shall come hither again.
For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full.
That's right. So in the fourth generation, talking about when they're in Egypt, right? They're actually going to leave Egypt, and they're going to come back to this place where you are right now, Abram, which is in Canaan, right? And he said, because or for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, so far, is that making sense to you? Does it sound like an answer? It doesn't quite sound like an answer, does it? So let's quickly read 17 through 21, and we're going to come back to 16, and then we'll be able to wrap it up, and I will have made great time, and I will have served up for you what God wanted. Verse 17 through 21, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, because we know how that the sun was going down when he went to sleep, right? When the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. I'm just going to stop for a moment. This is still part of the ritual. Remember, the answer started with the beginning when you have to cut up the animals and lay the two pieces, not three pieces, two pieces, side by side. Because you are establishing a covenant. You are making a promise. So a burning lamp that passed between two pieces. And in the same day, the Lord made a what? Covenant with Abraham, saying what? Keep going. Amen, amen. So if you're on the radio or you're listening to this on CD or something like that. It was a whole bunch of ice. I know you couldn't understand the folks reading in the background, but basically in these two verses, we see the completion of the ceremonial ritual to establish the covenant, the agreement, the promise. And we see the promise reiterated here where he said, unto thy seed have I given this land. Not will I give this land, have I given this land. It's already, like the song said, it's already yours. How do you act like it's already yours when you're still going through stuff? How do you act like it's already yours when you're still going through? How do you act like it's already yours when your flesh can't see it? How do you act like it's already yours based on what God has said? You operate the way we've operated with this church thing. You know, it was not for a moment seen us sweat. I knew what the bottom line was when we started the negotiation. They think they worked it out. They think they made a move. They didn't, actually. They landed exactly where we talked about before we even started talking to them. Am I telling the truth, LaQuisha? Woo! So we've completed the ceremony, but now we also know all these peoples that had to be conquered in order for them to get the land. How many of you know some folks have some things have to get conquered before you can get your stuff? So the answer to Abram's question, which was, how am I going to really know that I, and now we know my people, my descendants, will actually have this land? Now you tell me that they're going to go to a land that's not theirs, and they're going to be in slavery for 400 years and the fourth generation, probably they mean the fourth generation after Joseph, most likely. The fourth generation, they're going to come back to this place, but they're going to come back with a bunch of stuff. They're going to be rich. But here's the answer. The answer is, the reason that you can surely know is because of the ritual that I just had you to go through. And the promise that I made in the course of you doing that ritual. The reason that you're going to know that your people are going to have the land is because I gave you my word. Not complicated. You're looking for something fancy. Woo, something mystical, right? God is saying in his own way, the way you're going to know for sure is that I'm going to tell you, I'm telling you right now, you can take my word. The reason and the way you're going to know for sure is that I am making a promise. I'm promising you. There's some folks that can tell you, I promise you I'll be there. I promise you I'll do it. I promise I'll be on time. I promise I'll do it the way you asked me to. And you know what? You don't break a sweat. You sleep just fine. You have no dread, no horrors. And there's people that tell you that stuff. And you get yourself ready to do it yourself because you think you might have to. You get a plan B. You call a backup. I was thinking this morning, I know I'm running out of time, but I was thinking this morning about this very thing, about my son and my daughter-in-law. I haven't had to spend one moment worrying about this sound and this music. Not since the day not a second. When one of them's going to be gone, they tell me up front, they try to arrange something else, and if they can't be here, they make sure one or the other is here, and it goes off without a hitch. I have never had to worry. Not for a moment, and have to get up early to come to my house, and it's out of the way. And there are always not one excuse in 5.5, almost 6 years. Come on now, give the Lord a hand praise. Not for almost 6 years. Not one. And God has handled this stuff on their behalf. Not one. That's never do I worry. They take responsibility for it going off. As opposed to, hey, I'm going to be gone. And I'm going to be. Okay, and so how's stuff going to work? They take responsibility for it happening. That's what allows a pastor to rest. That's what allows a pastor to have the energy to do what the pastor's supposed to do, because they've got this. They take responsibility for it, as opposed to, well, when I'm here, but when I'm not, what's the contingency plan? What? I'm supposed to solve that? That's leadership. Whoo, that's some good stuff right there. Amen. I'm sure there's some other things that I could say that about, but that's the one on my mind at the moment. Not one failure yet. Summa cum laude. Valedictorian of taking care of that business. Whoo, that's some good stuff. So how will I know? Well, I'm giving you my word. I'm making you a promise. Forged a covenant with you. And God's word will never, what, return void. And in your situation, whatever he's promised you, it will also come to pass. This is what we're trying to learn here through the word, as I compliment Pastor Trina's points that she's already made. But here's the question, though, because we're talking about timing, right? You expect something to happen, but it ain't happened yet. Why is it not happened yet? Why is it still not happening? Why does it even look like it's going to happen? Why does it seem very unlikely that it's going to happen? Time is going by, because you have in your mind, if there's no date certain, you have in your mind it should happen soon, right? Why would God say, hey, you need to look for a place? Why didn't it happen in March? Why didn't it happen in February? Why didn't it happen in April? Why is it not happening? I've had people, in their way, they were jamming me up. Because it didn't seem like we were doing all the stuff I know we were doing. Because there were resources that we were not, in their minds, availing themselves of. We weren't handling our business in some people's mind. That's what happens when time goes along. People start Job's frenzying you. That's what they start doing. You got to know how to stand in that. With a smile and an I love you I love you and Jesus loves you, and never see you sweat, never change, never change your comportment, never change your personality, never change your approach, never change your heart, never change your insides, don't change your trajectory, never change your commitment. You can't tell the difference. When you really know your stuff, you don't flinch at that stuff. Thank you so much. I love you. Appreciate that you care. You know what I'm saying? Woo! But why couldn't it happen in Abram's day? Why couldn't it be in Isaac's day? Why couldn't it be in Jacob's day? Why couldn't it be in Joseph's day? And then why you gotta have another whole 400 years? Why does it have to take so long? Is it because Abram has done something wrong? Is it because you're off base? Is it because you're not handling your business? No, the answer is in verse 16. Let's go there. I told you we'd go back to it, and I'm gonna be done on time. He says, I'll go to 15 and let it flow into 16, and thou will shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall live to a good ripe old age. But, that shouldn't say but for God's glory. It should say and. So you're going to die at this ripe old age, and in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. What does it say after that? Right. So all of this time has to go by before they come back and take the land, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Who are these Amorites? They are a people. They were the people that had to be conquered first. They are the people on the east side of the Jordan, where Manasseh, the half tribe of Manasseh, settled before they could go over the Jordan miraculously and deal then with Jericho and the rest of it. But the Amorites were the first that had to be conquered before the rest of the dominoes could fall. And the iniquity of the Amorites were not yet full. The Amorites have not got on my last nerve. The Amorites have not used up all the rope that I've given them. God is so good that he will let that much time go by before he will condemn somebody to destruction, even if he has to put off your gift. That's the God we serve. That's the kind of heart that he has. All these years went by. Abraham's, Isaac's, Jacob's generation, Joseph's, 400 years. Why? Because the Amorites were God's creation too. I don't know how, when I was preparing this, how was I going to get excited, but I know I would. The Amorites represent God's unfinished business with somebody else before he gives you the promise. The Amorites represent those who temporarily occupy, but what you know has been promised to be yours. The Amorites represent those who possess something that God has told you, don't worry, it's yours. But if you act like God's not going to come through because they still have it, then you will get off base. The iniquity of the Amorites is not full yet. I'm not done with this over here yet. I can't give it to you yet. I promise I will. You just need to act like it in the meantime. It may appear while the Amorites are still in possession of your gift, your promise. It looks like they have favor while you feel like you don't. That's why people can talk on you. Because it looks like you're not in favor, which means, Job's friends, you're out of God's favor. You're out of God's will. It looks like they have favor while it looks like you don't. It seems like the Amorites in your life are winning, and it feels like you're definitely not. The iniquity is just not full yet. Don't let your circumstances and timing throw you off your game. Don't let circumstances and timing discourage you. A blessing delayed does not equate to a blessing denied. But Satan will talk to you. And if he don't, you will talk to yourself. You will talk yourself right out of a good relationship that you should have. You'll talk yourself right out of the opportunity to be in the right place in the right time when your opportunity is going to come. You'll talk yourself right into being somewhere else where you ain't supposed to be. You'll talk yourself right into something that's not God's will. Why? Because you let time and circumstances throw you off your game. Don't let that happen. Blessing delayed does not mean blessing denied, and delayed is in your mind. So as soon as you think it's delayed, it hasn't come, that's your mind. Just understand it doesn't mean blessing denied. Let God handle his business. And your promised land, your promised blessing is still available. It hasn't gone anywhere. Don't let time and circumstances throw you off your game.